Good morning. Let me welcome you to the Crossings Church on this Sunday morning. If you are visiting with us today, we want you to know that we are extremely glad that you're here. And I am here about once every 4 weeks or so I guess I'm kind of a visitor in a sense too. So let me set your heart at rest. If you feel like you don't belong, none of us felt like we belong when we first started this. And quite frankly, if you'd look at our past and our lives, we didn't. But God has a way of doing some pretty incredible things in our lives. And many of us walked into an assembly like this where we felt uncomfortable, like maybe we were the odd person there compared to everybody else. And then we found out that we were really like everybody else, other than that they knew something about God that we didn't. And we joined in that process of listening to God, and He did amazing things in our lives, and He changed us, and He made us better. And that's really why God brought you here today. And I want you to know, you didn't show up by accident. In Acts 17, the Bible says that God was arranging the times and places where we live, where you live. And He did it so that you could seek Him and find Him, though He's not far from any of us. What the Apostle Paul really is saying is that sometimes God may be all around you, but He contacts you with connects you with a specific person, and all of a sudden, they help you understand what God has planned. We believe that's what God brought you here for, is what He brought each one of us for. So just relax and enjoy, and hopefully God will do something in your life, begin something, or continue something. We're in a series, a small group experience called Rooted. And I want to remind you that you are still invited to participate in Rooted, but this is the last week that you can sign up. After today, the groups are closed. And they're closed because there's a relationship and a dynamic that builds within those groups. And so as they get closer, they want to know that that's a place of intimacy and confidentiality, to where, you know, that there's a safety that's there. But let me beg you, as we speak today and as I speak to you today, considering committing to the next 7 weeks, 8 weeks, including the banquet of Rooted, and allowing God to do something very special in your life. And so for the next 7 or 8 weeks, all of the messages that you hear on Sunday morning, whether it's me or Wes or my son Kerry who delivers those, they're all lessons that are designed to augment what you have been reading about in your Rooted reading. There's a booklet that you get that's pretty cool. All of the things will sort of support what we're reading, or maybe explain them better. And in this week's Rooted readings, they have centered on how God communicates with us. And if you read in the readings, you know what I'm about to say as far as the book. If not, the book communicates a truth that God uses different methods to communicate with us, that He uses creation to communicate with us. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, that He uses other people to speak and to communicate His will through us. He sometimes will use a small voice, a prompting, something that is not necessarily or probably not an audible sound, but there's something that we're thinking about, and all of a sudden a thought that comes in that's different than what we would have had before, and it's God's Spirit trying to do something in our lives. And then He will use other people to communicate, people who have a right relationship with Him, who have found out about God. He will use them to speak. All of those things are prompted by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit kind of has a mystic kind of quality to it. It's not something that's easily caught or grasped. It's very easy to misunderstand. A lot of things have been done in the name of God by people who claimed to have heard the Spirit speak, and they did something that was really horrible and ungodly. So it's super important that we know a little bit about the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we're going to look, and if you look at the title on your notes, it says, What the Spirit Wants to Do, How It Does It, and How I Can Help. That may be the greatest overstatement in a title in my almost 40 years of preaching. Because I think that I'm going to talk about what does the Spirit want, how He does that, and what you can do in one lesson is like, come on, get real, Robert. You're not going to be able to cover all of that. And that's the truth. But I hope to set up maybe just a framework so you can see what God is doing. You can see how the Spirit works in the world and in your life. And I'm going to hopefully help you have a better understanding of that process. As we go into the lesson, we're going to be looking at the bulk of what does the Spirit want to do. That's going to be the bulk. And then sort of underlining, we're going to look and see how did He do that with the very first men that He gave the Spirit to, the apostles, the one who wrote the Bible, the New Testament. And then more subtly, we're going to be looking at what you need to do. Now here's the thing, while what you need to do will be the most subtle and we'll talk about that probably less than anything else, it's probably the most important, at least in one sense. God has already been faithful in His role. You don't have to worry about God screwing it up, okay? God will do what he needs to do. The apostles who heard the message in John chapter 15 and 16 where they were promised the Holy Spirit, they did a great job with it. Now, they floundered and they failed for a little bit. They denied Jesus, but they came back strong. And they did a great job of communicating what the Holy Spirit told them to communicate. And they all died because they wouldn't back off of that commitment. So they did a great job. So now that comes down to you and me. And our work and how we do is up to each one of us. And we're a lot more, sometimes we're not more capable, but sometimes we will screw it up a lot worse than God will. And we'll mess up like the apostles did, but sometimes we don't bounce back. And so it's important as we look at these things that we see what God is doing and how God works, but it comes down to this reality that God can do everything that he wants and he can put the people in your life that he wants there, but if you don't choose to be the right kind of person, you will find yourself all through life blaming someone else for your failures, even though the one constant component of all the failures through all the years and all the people that tried to help you and all the people in your life, the one constant is you, but you'll find a reason to blame someone else. And that is the work of a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there are two spirits, the Holy Spirit of God, and there's an evil spirit that comes from Satan. And both of those are alive today, and they're working, trying, one trying to save us and one trying to destroy us. So there's a lot to cover today. If you have questions, let me encourage you. I will be out of here. This has been a crazy week for me. It's been a crazy week with the death of the mother of a good friend of mine, friends of mine. And so I spent a couple of days with them. And then I did a funeral for a 25-year-old girl, a beautiful 25-year-old girl who was attending our church who was a heroin addict and lost that battle this last week. So it's been a little bit crazy. We were sitting in our meeting this morning discussing here what's going on. And Wes said, you know, today we have to leave for Springfield for our CMU, Campus Ministry United Planning. And I'm going, no, I didn't know that. So I thought I was going to go home and have a day to relax. Don't have that anymore, okay? So I'm going to be out of here fairly quickly after I'm done here. I'll hang around and talk. But if you have questions, you can get me through the email in the Crossings Church. But if you have questions about what I'm saying, talk to the person who is your small group leader if you're a member of the Crossings, or if you're in a rooted group, talk to one of the person who's leading and say, hey, what did he mean by this? I'm leading a rooted small group, and there were questions about the Holy Spirit that one of our guys asked this week that he didn't understand in reading the books, and we were able to answer it. It wasn't a complicated question. So make sure we're covering so much that you listen well, but then if you have questions, ask me or the person that's leading your group. So today what we're going to start off with is, what does the Spirit want to do in my life? And to answer that question, we're going to use the most certain method of ascertaining God's will, the most certain tool, and that is the Word of God. The Bible describes the New Testament as the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does a lot of things in Scripture, but all of them are involved in helping us see God, and even more specifically, understand who God is. And we're going to be looking through two chapters, John 15 and 16, very briefly. This is so you can go back and study a little bit later. In John 15 and 16, Jesus has been with these apostles that he has called, the ones that he is going to entrust the building of his church to. And he's been with them for a year and a half or 2 years, and he's teaching them. But in John chapters 15 and 16, he promised them that there's going to be somebody that comes to them after he leaves. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that he's going to resurrect. He knows that he's going to ascend into heaven. And he wants them to know that you're not going to be left alone, but I am going to send someone. And he describes him as the comforter or the counselor. Or there are several words that the Greek word is used to describe there is translated. But he says, I'm going to send someone else to you. Now, as you look at John 15 and 16, this is a very specific promise to the apostles. It's not a promise to you and I, and we'll talk about this more later. There are promises in the Scriptures that are to people within the Scriptures that are not promises to you and I. And it's important to ascertain and to know what the difference is. And so we're going to look at John 15 and 16 and look at the promise that was for the apostles, and then we're going to look and see how that promise played out in their lives when that Holy Spirit came to them in Acts chapter 2. And along the way, you'll get to see what the Holy Spirit wants you to do in responding to them, all right? So that's a simplification, but let's just jump in. And we want to talk about, first of all, what does the Holy Spirit want to do? Well, we know from what Jesus said to them, the Holy Spirit wants to counsel me with God's word. Now, when you think about the word counsel, our kind of definition of when we say we're going to counseling, in our current sort of popular, trendy way of dealing with counsel, it has differed from what it originally started about, even way back into Greek times. Today, for most counseling, if you go to a counselor, they are more listener than counselor. And they just allow you to bounce things off of them, and every now and then they may direct something, but they're more listener. When the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a counselor, it's not a passive thing where he is going to sit back and do nothing, but his role is a counselor. One of the dominant role of the Holy Spirit is to let you know about the truth of God, and he wants to let you know that today. He wants to let us know that. Now, the word that's used, and again, in John chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking to the apostles, a promise to them, but I tell you the truth, it is good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. Now, that word there again is parakletos in the Greek, and it has to do with someone who runs alongside to give aid. It's a helper. It's an advocate. But all of the things that that word involves, and there are a lot of things it involves, there is always the underlying truth that no matter what the Holy Spirit does to aid us, it is going to involve the communication of God's will and what God wants from us or how God is. So one of the things that you know as you read, as we talk about how does the Holy Spirit, what's it want to do? It wants to counsel you and help you to better understand who God is. In John chapter 16, verse 3, when Jesus begins to speak about this counselor, he says it in these words, referring to the same being. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, or I think this translation says full truth. Another translation says complete truth. But it's the idea that he's promising these men, and understand, he is not saying to everybody that has the Holy Spirit that they're going to be led into all truth, that they're going to know everything. But he is talking to a group of apostles who have been chosen to know the will of God, and they're going to communicate that truth both through their words and through the writing of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit working in them and writing it down, as we read it, we get to know all truth, but we don't get to know it miraculously. You see, the gift of knowledge in the first century church was a miraculous gift that these guys are being blessed with. It came by the Holy Spirit, but it meant you know something without studying it. And I've been in ministry for a long time, and even with people who would say, I have the gift of knowledge, as I talked to them, they didn't. And as a matter of fact, sometimes they look pretty ignorant as I talk with them, but there were fundamental things. I've had people claim to have the gift of knowledge, and God has led them into all truth, but then when you begin to talk with them about things in the Bible, they can't do it. I had one guy that came to my small group study, and he was huge on God leads me and God speaks to me. God has informed me. And later on as we studied, and quite frankly, it was not the HS, the Holy Spirit, it was BS that he was sharing. It's a little different there, okay? But as we studied, he didn't even know how to turn in the Scriptures to some major books in the Bible. And yet he claimed to have all truth. And later on, he confessed, well, I just said that because I always feel dumb and I'm never anything. But when I claim that I look, I people listen. Well, number one, it's scary that he's that insecure. It's scary also that people will listen to claims without verifying them in the Scripture. You know, the Bible says to Abraham, makes a promise. And Abraham, you will have a child in your old age. Praise God, that's not a promise to me, right? My wife would be terrified right now at the thought of that. No! We are never having sex, because if that's the promise, I'm going to make it be a miracle. And so there are some promises in Scriptures that are not for us, and we just need to grasp that. But even the promise to Abraham, like the promise that is given to the apostles here, all those promises to those people were designed to bring about a blessing in our life. Remember, God said to Abraham, you'll have a child in your old age. 100 years old and 90-year-old's mama was when that baby was born. Wow, that's just unbelievable. And he says, and you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing. And all of us know about Jesus because if we are Christians, we are the byproduct of Abraham's faith. So it's important again for us to realize, he says, listen, I want to communicate with you in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, again, the Word, the Holy Spirit is designed to lead us into truth. And God inspired men, most of who were present in John 15 and 16, as the Holy Spirit moved these men to write the Scriptures. And that unchanging book is the most dominant and the most dependable way that God speaks to us. It is the only way that we can be certain. You see, if you look at creation, creation, Rooted and the Bible says creation speaks of God's glory. But the problem is we can hear something from creation that God didn't say. We can hear creation say, I am God, and you must worship me. Instead of worshiping the Holy Father, we worship the earthly mother, our world that we live in. There's a girl attending one of our groups who believes that the world in nature is God. Now, how do you know if that's true? She's got her opinion, I've got my opinion. Our opinions don't matter. But how can I check? I can check by the Word of God that was once for all delivered. The Bible says in the book of Jude that it was all delivered and put together. So if you want to know something, if it's a matter of truth, if it's a matter of what God said, check it out with the Scripture. You see, the Bible says that God will communicate with us through other people that have the Spirit. But you see, there are lots of the Bible, while it says that, and we know that, the Bible also says that you need to be really careful when you start listening to other people who claim to have the truth, because there are many false spirits, false teachers among us. So how do I know if somebody said, well, man, that sounds good, that's incredible. How do I know? Well, I check it by the most dependable form, the most enduring and the most dependable means of communication, the unchanging method is, what did God have to say about it? You see, it may be that you say God prompts you and he speaks to you in a quiet voice that nobody else hears. But can I let you know that there are times in Scripture where someone hears a voice and they think it's God to find out that really it's just the adversary, the devil. So because something is speaking to you does not mean that it's true. A year ago, we had a man at our church who came up to try to get his life straightened out. He'd been a drug addict. His drug addiction and his constant use and misuse of drugs and alcohol led him to schizophrenia at mid-20s. He was a good-looking, smart man, but he started hearing voices while he was there, and he'd heard them before, and he lived with Gene and Colleen at the time, and he heard voices that said, the voices in my head are telling me to hurt someone. Now, you may not be able to stop the voices in your head, but you can check with the Scriptures to see who the voice that is speaking really is. And one of the things, how do I know? Because he thought this was God speaking to him. How many kooks out there have we heard that have murdered people because God spoke to them? I don't know how many, but there's been 1,000 times more religious kooks out there who have formed a doctrine based upon God speaking to them, and neither the murderer or the message that they're giving came from God. How do I know? You look in the Scripture. This guy was challenged to do that, and he was challenged to be obedient to what God had to say. He kind of got bothered and mad and just disappeared one time, and he went home living with his mom, and he heard these voices again. He tried to go get help, and they said, no, you know, we're not going to institutionalize. So he went back home, and last Saturday evening, stabbed his mother 17 times because a voice told him to. You see, now with that, it is real clear, and you can go, man, he shouldn't listen to that voice. Can I encourage some of you, if you hear a voice, don't listen to any voice in your head that contradicts or somehow doesn't coincide with what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit can speak through other people, through me. It can speak through your Rooted book. Can I let you know that both the Rooted book and me are human beings and we're fallible? We can make mistakes. We can say something that we believe, but because I believe it doesn't make it true. And we're going to talk about some things that were in the Rooted book the last couple of weeks, that while they're in the Rooted book and some men put them in there, good men, they're not in the good book, and they weren't put in that was developed by inspired men by the Holy Spirit. If you want to know that something that I say is true, ask me if I can verify it with a passage in Scripture or a clear principle from Scripture. And if I say something that you can't, then you can go, I don't think that's true. But if you hear something in your head, or if nature speaks to you, or if you think the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and it conflicts with the Word of God, the Bible says it's not God. Because this is the most enduring, this is the most dominant, and the most dependable way through all time that God has spoke to people. They passed it on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle says this about his writings and his preaching to the Corinthian church. He says, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Because I didn't beat around the bush. You didn't have to wonder where you were. Now, because of that, about half the Corinthian church was angry at Paul at any given time. Honestly, just read, the greatest of all apostles has the greatest amount of enemies within the first century church. No question. And what I've learned from that is that sometimes if you're going to lead a church, if you're going to be godly, they killed Jesus Jesus said, if they killed me, they're probably going to be mad at you and they may kill you too. When the Holy Spirit speaks sometimes, for those who aren't interested in things of the Spirit, they will close their ears and they'll get angry at the messenger. But still, Paul said, my message and my preaching was very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Only on the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these words came from him. So if you're PO'd, at least be honest to know who you're PO'd at. You're pissed with God, not with the person that you think you are. And that's important. Because it's one thing to be mad at me or Paul or whoever it might be. It's another thing to be mad at God. Because you can't handle a fight with God. You think you can handle the truth? I hope you're ready for the truth. Because if not, you're in trouble. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is the case study. These words were spoken to and for the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, we see them played out. It says, then, and the apostles, that's parenthetical there because I put that in because I wanted you to know it, but you can check it out if you want to and feel free to do that because I like being right. Okay, so check that out. They, the apostles, were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in different languages. The Holy Spirit was giving them power to do this. Now, in most translations, as you read that, or many translations, it will say they spoke in different tongues. And you go, well, this says languages. That's because the Greek word for tongues is the Greek word glossolalia. It's the word language. And somewhere along the line, as with some other things, that word wasn't popular because of prevailing tradition within the church. And so they said, let's use the word tongues. But they spoke with different languages. And the way that you can tell that this was not on their own, the people who were there were amazed because they spoke in a different language and they spoke it so clearly they go, how could these losers from Galilee know be able to speak foreign languages? They're really saying, these guys aren't educated. They're not so bright. Something's going on here. And so Peter says, and Luke records that they are being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something that they couldn't do on their own. It verifies what they're saying. But all of the tongues weren't just used as a symbol of power. All of the tongues are conveying a message that God wants to give to them about Jesus Christ. As they speak, they're speaking in different languages. Peter, who has studied nothing, can speak in a language that he's never studied. James, who has never studied a foreign language, is fluently talking with another group of people in a different language. And all the people are amazed. The Bible says they spoke in different languages. Then Peter stood up among the other 11 apostles, and he spoke loudly so that all the people could hear. He said, my Jewish brothers and all who live in Jerusalem, listen to me. I will tell you something you need to know. So here's the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Now you're going to see the Holy Spirit work through them. And hopefully, as the Holy Spirit works through them, it works in the lives of their audience. But what's the thing that the Holy Spirit does? Well, it empowers them to speak a message in foreign languages. The language that it was spoken doesn't matter. What matters is the message. And he says, here's something you need to know. This is vital that you get this. And here's the thing, to this day, this is the most important thing that the Holy Spirit wants you to know. If we miss this, we miss a relationship with God. We miss everything. I'll tell you something careful. And then he says, and we get some insight into how we help the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully, he says to them. They are being faithful in speaking for the Holy Spirit. The question is, are those who are going to listen in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to work in their lives? Or are they going to listen, with prejudice? You're saying something against my father. This is against my tradition. My wife would be furious. Are they going to listen carefully to what God says? Or are they going to listen carelessly? And what you need to know, that the Holy Spirit is still speaking today through people. He's still speaking today through the Word of God. He's still speaking today as he tries to speak to you about the things that you're studying in Scripture. But it's still up to you whether you listen carefully or not, or you listen carelessly. And I want to ask you to ask yourself, which do you tend to do as God speaks? As you do your rooted material, are you listening carefully, checking everything else, or are you listening carelessly? As you do your rooted readings, are you listening carefully, doing them right? Or is there a thousand other things that you care more about during the day that push God aside? You cannot listen carelessly without paying a price. So he says, listen carefully. God has made Jesus to be Lord and Messiah, and he is the man you nailed to the cross. The most important thing that the Holy Spirit wants to convey to you today is Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Messiah for them carried the same connotations that the word Savior does for us. He was going to free them from Roman domination. He was going to make them significant again. And what they needed to know and what you need to know is that Jesus came to be Lord and Savior. Now, for all of us, who doesn't want a Savior? You see, we have lives that we struggle with. Whether we admit it on the outside or not, you struggle, and you know it, even if you don't let me know it. Growing up, all my friends thought I had it all together, that I was courageous, that I wasn't afraid. Now, they didn't all together. That's a relative term, okay? They knew I skipped school like 3 days a week. They knew that I went out and vandalized and broke in places and I got high and drank stuff, okay? But I was a guy that was able to convince them that I'm doing this because I am a courageous guy and I just love to have fun. And the truth is, I was a coward who was broken, was trying to find a way to get people to like me and think I was something. And I desperately need a Savior. And I don't know where you are, how deep you are in the struggle that you are, and if you're in a struggle, but what I know is that most of you, if you're in a struggle, you're also struggling with denial. And you need to know today what they needed to know. No matter what you've done, he's your Savior. They had murdered Jesus. Even though all the scriptures, these were religious people who should have known better. They had murdered Jesus, and yet he stands up and says, you need to know today that Jesus has been made your Savior. And I want you to know today, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how dark the secret is. It doesn't matter how deep the struggle is. You need to know, and the Holy Spirit wants to counsel you and say, listen, you know, you have a Savior. You don't have to stay where you are. And for some of us, we go, praise God, I want that. And we jump into religion or church, and then it doesn't work out. And we go, I thought he was a Savior. I give up. I tried the church thing. Yeah, you tried the church thing. You tried the Savior thing, but you didn't try the Lord thing. And Jesus is Lord and Savior. And here's the thing, he can't be your Savior if you won't let him be your Lord. You see, this week when I did the funeral of a beautiful 25-year-old who a year ago was left in a room unconscious. Her friends left her lying on the bed as dead, and they found her, and she was in an ICU for days, and then unconscious, and then comes to, and she's got a stroke and heart damage, and half of her body is paralyzed. The problem was not that Jesus didn't want to save her from that. The problem is that when people spoke from God, from their spirit, she was not willing to make Jesus the Lord of her life and to listen to what they had to say. Oh, I can still do these things and I'll still be okay. I won't go back into the heroin stuff, but I can do everything leading up to it. And people said, you can't do that. I told her, I have never saw an addict ever that started going out, a heroin crack, cocaine, and guys who know me, I've seen a bunch. Some have been my best friend. I've never saw one of them start using alcohol or using marijuana again that they didn't revert back to all three or become addicted on alcohol so much that it destroyed their lives. Not one. And I could probably, if I sat down, I could list 100 people that I've walked through that with. And I got to say, Lauren, God wants to save you from this, and he has great plans for you. But she wanted to do what she wanted to do. And as I walked by her casket, she was not nearly as beautiful. I don't think the funeral home did a good job of making her look like she looked at all. But maybe it's just not supposed to be 25-year-olds in that casket. You see, it is important that you grasp today. Jesus longs to be your Savior, but he can't save you if you won't listen to him. And the Holy Spirit wants you to know if Jesus is who he is. Here Jesus is. I want to counsel you. Here's my advice. You need to know that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's the first thing that we see. The Holy Spirit used these men and they faithfully relayed that message. 3,000 people listened carefully and responded. The second thing the Holy Spirit wants to do, the Spirit of God wants to convict me of my sin. There is a difference in knowing something and knowing something. You know what I mean? There's a difference in going, yeah, I've got the facts down, but I need to know something deeper than that. There needs to be something to where it goes simply from facts that bounce off of me to where something, it becomes a reality that lives within me. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he said, he'll come, he'll lead you into all truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Now, when I say the Holy Spirit wants to convict you, the Holy Spirit does not want to condemn you. He wants to communicate with you right now that you're already guilty. And that if you don't do something, that condemnation awaits. The Bible says, we'll read this later, that God has set a time where he's going to execute judgment. But he communicates truth with you, and he wants that truth to go into your heart to where you're not just being defensive or you're not just being oblivious. Either one of those things stops the Holy Spirit, and you can prevent the Holy Spirit from working. The Bible says, don't put out the Holy Spirit's fire. You can do that by being defensive or being in denial or being someone who just accepts it just as a fact. Yeah, that's the way it is, but so what? But the Holy Spirit wants to convict you because it wants to compel you. It wants to communicate what God wants you to do. It wants to convict you of the urgency in which you receive that, and then it wants to call you to do something different. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. And it's so important to know that he wants me to do this. He's not wanting us to just to feel bad about ourselves. What he wants us to do is to feel God's grace and forgiveness. And he convicts us of our sins so that we can be people who don't worry about the judgment that is coming. You see, we recognize when I'm convicted, I'm not fighting it anymore. I'm not trying to excuse myself. I'm not pitting this person against that person to try to make myself look right. I'm just going, God, I'm guilty. And it leads me to do something so that God can do something in my life. And he is eager, eager to do that. So he convicts me of my sin, and he convicts me of what it will do to my life. He convicts me of sin and what it will do to my life. And the scriptures reveal this. And remember, the holy scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everything that's in the New Testament was delivered by the Spirit through many of the men that were in the room in John 15 and John 16. Let me share with you four things that the Spirit convicts us of. First of all, the Spirit convicts me that my sin separates me from God. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the payment for sin is death, but the gift that God freely gives is everlasting life found in Christ Jesus. It convicts me and makes me aware and makes me go, oh man, in my sin, if I don't receive forgiveness, I am separated from God. I am lost. And yet at the same time, it convicts me that if I'm lost, it's not because God wants it, because he wants to give me a gift. It will be because in my stubborn pride, I would not accept that gift. The Holy Spirit convicts me of what sin will do by convicting me that my sin enslaves me. It does not separate me, but it keeps me separated. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, don't you realize? And the answer is no, they don't. So the Holy Spirit inspires these words to help them realize in not just a head way, but in a heart way. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin that leads to death, or you can be a slave to righteousness, or you can choose to obey God, the NLT says, which leads you to righteous living. You see, he wants to convince me that my sin separates me from God, and he wants to know that this sin, if I'm not serious and if I don't look to Christ, I will be enslaved by it. I mean, I can't tell you through the years of ministry how many times I've watched people who have attitudes and habits and activities that have destroyed everything around them, but they just never give it up. And you go, well, why don't they? Because sin enslaves us. The book of Hebrews says it can enslave us so much that it will make us impossible to turn back to God. I had a good friend when I was at Greater Alton, Larry Grove, who would read that passage in Hebrews 6, and he goes, Robert, I got a problem with this passage. It says here it becomes impossible to renew them to repentance, and nothing awaits them but judgment. And I said, Larry, what are you afraid of? He said, well, I know that I knew what was right and I did what was wrong, and that's what it says. They knew what was right and they did what's wrong, and it's impossible to renew them to repentance. And I said, what is repentance? Well, it's where you change your heart and mind, and it leads to a change of life. I said, have you done that, Larry? Are you different? Is your heart different? Is your life different? Oh, yeah. I said, this verse doesn't apply to you. It doesn't say that it's impossible for God to forgive somebody. Everybody is forgivable if they'll repent. But it does say you can get so caught up in your sin that it will be impossible for you to repent, to have a change of heart. That terrified me as a kid because I was doing what I wanted, but I always had in the back of my mind, before I die, I'm going to do what God wants because I don't want to go to hell. My problem is, if I wasn't careful, and I was close, by the way, to being impossible. And he's not talking about some horrendous serial killer stuff. He's talking about whatever is your sin of choice. We all think it's the horrible stuff, and it is horrible before God. But again, as he is writing and he's speaking, he's saying, I want you to know this, that this sin is serious. I want you to be convicted of that, because if you're not convicted, you're going to enslave you, and then my sin not only separates and enslaves, separates me from God and enslaves me to sin, my sin separates me from the life of God. In Ephesians 4:18, it says, they are darkened in their understanding. By the way, before that, it says they're hard-hearted. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. You may not realize it, but God has a life plan for you. I don't think he has every single detail, but it's also, and it's not something that's compelling. There's a popular false doctrine out there that's Calvinism that says every action, everything you do happens only because God wanted it to happen. So yesterday, when I was doing the funeral, if I took that viewpoint, I would have had to say God wanted this 25-year-old lady to OD and for her family to be lost in the middle of this craziness. The truth is, God wants, the Bible is very clear, God wants all men to be saved. And he wants you to be saved no matter what you've done. And he wants you to do some incredible things. You see, I was a bad kid with a lot of bad scars. You guys know me, know that a background of sexual abuse from my great-grandfather and other people led me to valuing myself very little and looking for approval. And looking for approval, I did stupid things. And doing stupid things, I got caught up and I hurt a lot of people and endangered my life. But all my foolishness never changed the plan of God. It kept them from being fulfilled until I could connect with him. Until I would repent. And for some of you here today, you think you just showed up and God doesn't have plans for me, I'm too bad. And God, I think, just kind of chuckles and the angels probably grin a little bit and go, you are clueless if you think that. I don't know what spirit told you that, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because you need to know, no matter who you are, that there's a life that God has planned for you and it's described as good. It's described as fulfilling. It's the life of God. The problem is when my sin separates me, enslaves me, I'm not just separated from God, I'm separated from the life of God. So the tragedy is that I see destruction in my family. My kids walk away. They don't care about God. I see my friends and I have no influence. I'm watching them go through hurt and hurt after hurt and I can't do anything about it. And the reason I can't do anything about it is because I have not been convicted of my own sin and the fact that I need both a Savior and a Lord. I need someone to rule my life and someone to save me from myself. The Acts 2 case study. Remember he had just told him, I'll tell you something you need to know. Acts 2:36 and 37, the NIV version. So all the people of Israel should know this for certain. God has made Jesus to be Lord and Messiah, and he is the man you nailed to the cross. When the people heard this, the Holy Spirit has counseled them. Now the question is, are they going to allow the Holy Spirit to convict them? When the Holy Spirit heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, you may think here, you're going, well, Peter did such a great job of speaking that it just was clear, and my problem is that the things that I'm not responding to aren't quite as clear. Can I let you know, that's just probably not true. And it's definitely not true that the only reason they responded well is because he was so clear or so cute or so something. Because later on in Acts 7, a man named Stephen delivers a very similar sermon and does a better job with details. And by the way, at the end, the King James Version says in Acts 2 they were cut to their heart, and in Acts 7 it says they were cut to their heart. In Acts 2, 3,000 people respond and become believers in Jesus. In Acts 7, a group responds and kills the messenger. What's the difference? They weren't listening carefully in Acts 7. In Acts 3, 2, 3,000 were listening carefully. Not listening prejudicially, Well, here's what I already know. Not listening defensively, but they allowed the Spirit to work through the apostles and to work in their lives. My question is, are you Acts 2, Acts 7 listeners? Do you respond with brokenness and say, what do I need to do, and embrace Jesus? Or do you get angry at the messenger and strike out at him? It's the difference in whether the Holy Spirit is able to work in your life and change it or not. The third thing the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life, the Holy Spirit of God wants to bring me to Christ. You know, it's funny because sometimes I hear speakers talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit is never talked about and the Holy Spirit's a big deal. Why do we never talk about the Holy Spirit? Maybe because the Holy Spirit's focus isn't even the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he says, when I come, he doesn't say, I'll point to me, to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, when I come, it's going to be about something different. Look at John 15, 26. The helper, by the way, that's the parakletos. The helper will come, the Spirit, who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father. I will send him to you from the Father, and he will speak about me, Jesus says. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to know about the Holy Spirit as much as he wants us to know about Jesus. If you were to look at the Holy Spirit topics in his sermon titles, if he were to show up, it would never be about the Holy Spirit. It would be about Jesus in some way. And in Acts 2, while he shows up and empowers them, the men there never hear the word Holy Spirit, but they hear about Jesus over and over and over again. You see, ultimately, all the things that the Holy Spirit does, when it informs us, when it counsels us, when it convicts us, when it makes us feel guilty, it's designed to make us aware, then it's designed to make us feel something, and then it's designed to make us different because we choose to come to Christ. Let's do the case study in Acts chapter 2. Remember, he has told them what has happened. You have crucified Christ. He is the Lord and the Messiah. And then they ask that question, brothers, what should we do? They're asking, man, we've messed this up. And these 3,000, they're not just acknowledging they messed it up. They are trying to do something that can straighten things out. And understand, it's going to take God to step in and do something to straighten it out. They won't be able to straighten it out on their own, but God will not be able to straighten it out unless they are genuinely convicted of their sin. I can't tell how many times I've been in situations where things could have easily been straightened out if the people would have listened carefully, not so much to what I said, but what the scriptures and the principles that were sharing, but it could never be straightened out because the people that were listening were careless and callous rather than careful to hear what God wanted them to hear. They ask that question and they are cut to the heart. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. They recognize if they have killed him, the Holy Spirit has convicted him, that now we are guilty, and they ask, what do I need to do to be saved? Now, in your rooted books, if you're reading the rooted books, there has been a couple of references to where if you want to be saved, what you do is bow your head and you say a prayer. It describes baptism as a reenactment, an outward reenactment that you go through because you are saved. In our group this last week, one of the guys, Steve, said, you know, when I read this thing about it being an outward sign, you know, of being saved, I wondered, now, did God save me? It was my faith that led. Did God save me before, when I believed over here, or after, when I was baptized? And I said, well, you know that little statement? I said, Steve, would you find that for me and read it, and then cite the scripture reference that they gave? So he fumbles over there, and he reads, and he goes, there's not a scripture after it. I said, you're exactly right, because there's not a scripture that says that. That's based on a human tradition. Nowhere in the scriptures, when someone wants to be saved, are they told to bow their head and say a prayer, or simply to receive Christ. But over and over and over again, the message that Peter has. Now, you can decide that you're going to believe the current religious tradition as revealed and rooted, or you can believe, you can listen carefully, and you can decide to believe what the scriptures say that were by inspired men. Fallible men in the rooted book and in our culture say one thing. Inspired men in scripture say another thing. So the question is, what are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to do? Because the Holy Spirit reveals truth, and the verifiable, the dominant and dependable method is to read what the scriptures say and to check everything a man says by that. And he says, you need to repent, which is a change of heart. It's not enough. I know some guilty men that are bitter men. I had a guy working on my house that hates cops. He's been arrested so many times that he just hates them. And he never says he's not guilty. He just gets angry at them and hates cops. And I thought, I preach to a lot of people like that. You know what I mean? They never say that they're not guilty. They know I'm not quite right in this, but they're still angry at anybody who tells them the truth. You see, in this passage, they're standing before him as guilty before God, and God wants them to feel guilty, but he doesn't want them to feel condemned. He wants them to be convicted and not condemned. What he wants them to do is go, you're right. What can I do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, so you can be forgiven. So that God can do all of the things that he wants to do. He says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He says, it's for you Jews. It's for your Jews' kids. It's for your Jews' grandkids. It's for you in perfect. It's going to go on forever. The promise is for everybody. And it's for those who are far off. Now you may think, oh, that's talking, it's not talking time-wise. What he's saying is, it's for you religious people that are screwed up, you Jews, and it's for the non-religious people that are screwed up, the Gentiles. The book of Galatians refers and defines those that are far off as the Gentiles. So it's saying, this is for people who think that have it together, but don't. You killed Jesus, that kind of gives us some insight. You didn't have it two together on that one, did you there? And it's for all the other people out there who know they're screwed up, but not be able to admit that. That may think that God doesn't want them. The great news is it's for you if you're religious and you've screwed up. If you're a Jew, God says, yeah, come on back. Even though you killed my son, I want to forgive you. And it's great news for those of us who are screwed up and knew it. That he will forgive us and begin the process of unscrewing us, right? Of straightening us out and making us better. It's for you, it's for your children. And can I let you know, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you're not going to be able to do much for your kids or your grandkids if you don't allow Jesus to be your Lord and Messiah. It starts with you. And you can't ensure by your behavior that they'll be okay. But you can surely mess it up with great certainty if you don't. Peter begins to go on as he speaks to them. It says, with many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded, that's the word for begging. He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message were baptized. The Holy Spirit works in the apostles. The Holy Spirit works through the apostles. Now the Holy Spirit is speaking to these men in their inner being as they're hearing this truth and putting two and two together. But then we see that the Holy Spirit works effectively through them. How? By accepting the message that they heard. Some of us don't understand that whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to us in truth, to not accept the message is to reject Jesus. That's a big deal. We want to blow it off as just a difference in opinion. Or maybe I see things different than you. But when it comes from clear scripture, scriptural principles, the people that accepted Jesus became Christians. The one that rejected him continued to be enemies of Christ. And baptism was that bright white line that separated the friends of God and the enemies of God. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul put it this way to those first century believers. For you are buried with Christ when you are baptized. Baptism is a reenactment, but it's more than a reenactment. As Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected to live a different life. And remember, after he came up from the tomb, there's a little reference to Jesus being different somehow. That he was no longer just a human being or fully, there was something that was different about him. And I can't explain all of that other than that maybe he wanted us to know that there was something new about Jesus when he resurrected from the tomb. In the same way, the Bible pictures baptism as a death to our old way of life. We are buried with Christ and we are resurrected. And it's not something that we do. Somebody says, well, that's a work. No, it's a work of God. In the same way that the resurrection was a work of God, but without the cooperation of Jesus, it would not have been possible. He cooperated, and his cooperation was not a work of his own righteousness. It was because he trusted God. For all of you who were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. How's the Spirit work? He puts out truth into lives in different ways, primarily through the apostles and through scriptures. How does he work through that? He works in my life as he speaks to me based upon those words. And what I can do to make him effective is to listen carefully. And when I find out what's being said is true, regardless of whether I like it or not, regardless of the implications, I accept the message into my heart and I obey what the message calls me to. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back in a day of judgment. I think it's weird that Paul would say that Thessalonians, he's going to come back and he's going to take vengeance on two different kinds of people, those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? I don't have to tell you. Look at Acts chapter 2. If you're here this morning, you've never surrendered your life to Christ. It's not about a dunk in water. It's about a death because you trust Jesus. For those of us who are here, inside of your worship bulletin, there's a card that you can pull out. Let me encourage you. On one side, it says the Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God. On the other side is a chance for you to respond to the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is still working. I'm using words from the Spirit. How do I know? Because they're from Scripture that the apostles gave. I know in your heart this morning that you are hearing voices. Not the creepy kind of crazy voices, all right? But you're talking to yourself inside. And you're saying, well, and some of you are going, man, that's right. And some of you are fighting to justify and to blame everybody else for where you are in your life. And the Spirit keeps pleading, and it will do its work. God is faithful. The Spirit is faithful. I hope I have been faithful this morning. The question is, will you be that? And the way you can tell all through Scripture to those who are faithful and obedient to the Spirit, you will tell because they always do something to make a change. Every time. So if you're here this morning and you don't know what to do, just check out like a personal Bible study. The Bible says that faith is what saved us, but it says that faith comes when someone shares the message of Christ with you. You go, well, that's a little embarrassing. Will you allow the Spirit to convict you? Being convicted is a little embarrassing to say I'm guilty. But here's the bottom line. We're all guilty. The question is, are we going to get help? Are we going to be forgiven and different? Maybe you're here and you've studied the Scriptures and you got up to baptism. And for a long time after I studied and I looked at baptism, I wouldn't get baptized. And not because I didn't think it was important or essential. I'd read enough Scripture to go, okay, there's no question in my mind that there's a lot more clarity to this. All through the Scriptures, you would never get a sinner's prayer by reading the New Testament, nor reading the early church fathers, the ones, the generation that lived, that weren't inspired, but they lived right after the death of the apostles. They are all crystal clear on this. I studied the Bible with a guy one time, and he said, man, I don't know what to tell you. He was a deacon in a church, and he came with a friend to try to argue, and he listened, and he talked, and after it's over, he said, I don't want to tell you. I've never saw all these Scriptures, and it's obvious to me that what you're saying has more validity than what I say. But he goes, could we look at the early church fathers? Because I really know that they kind of helped clarify things. I said, great, here are copies of the ones. He named like five. I happen to have all five and about five more. I said, here are these. The next week, we got together. I said, so what'd you find out? He goes, man, the early church fathers agree with you completely. I said, so what are you going to do? He says, well, I just can't believe it. He didn't listen carefully, did he? He came to defend a position, not to follow with Jesus. So maybe I knew what the Bible said. That's not why I didn't get baptized. What I knew is what the Bible said about baptism. It said it wasn't just a dunk in water, it's where I died. And because I trusted God to run my life more than me, I surrendered in obedience the rest of my life. And I didn't want to obey God. I wanted to be my own God. I still thought I knew more than God. And because I was very aggressive and rambunctious, things fell apart really quick. And the only smart thing I did in my teen years was acknowledge I don't run my life well. So as things were falling apart around me, the potential of going to debt, to going to jail was a real possibility. My father had told me I'd rather be dead than have a son like you. I knew something had to change. And I made Jesus Lord. And it's been a up and down. I mean, it's been like this, up and down. It's not been like this. It's been up and down. I go forward. I walk back. I'm a great example of getting back up. But my whole life is blessed now, not because I'm good, but because he is. And I listen carefully what the Spirit said then and continue every day to try to do so. If you haven't surrendered to Jesus in baptism, you're missing the forgiveness of your sins that I promise. You're missing the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're missing being added to the family of God among 25 other things that we could talk about. But understand, you can't just go, okay, in my head, I see baptism's right. Baptism is a heart thing. It's about faith in Jesus more than anything else. And when you die, you got to trust that God's going to resurrect you to lead a new life. For others this moment, maybe you're some of those people that are far off. You've had things happen to you that pushed you away from God. Having a great-grandfather who abused and molested me pushed me away from God. I want you to know that. Not in ways that I even recognize, but man, now I can see him as clear day. It messed with my head. And in all that stuff that I felt, I was scarred and something was wrong with me and I was flawed and I was worthless. And the Spirit of God never said any of that. But the Spirit that spoke to me did. He spoke in my voice. And I'm glad to know that when I listen to the Spirit carefully, he says, that's all a lie. And I can change it if you'll make me your Lord and Savior. If you've had some of those bad things happen, you can see I'd like some help. Because the Holy Spirit can help heal you. And he'll do some things in you that'll kind of freak you out like it does for me. I go places and stand before people that are a lot smarter than me. Last year, I was in Tennessee. There's another group that's asking me to speak, and it's a theological group, and they have a lot. And they're asking me to do a lot of different things. I'm going, dude, I'm the oddball out here. But I'm changed by Jesus, and he'll use me. I feel uncomfortable when I go there. But it's cool. Not because I get to speak before people, but because I get to help people. Because even the smart people are messed up out there. I don't know what you need to check this morning. Maybe as a member here. For some of you, the problem is not that you never made Jesus Lord. In this church, especially among the church, and I'll talk to the adult men, the greatest struggle you have is that you made Jesus Lord, and then you kicked him off the throne. And the decisions that you make from week to week reflect an unbeliever's heart, not a believer's. In Hebrews 6:6, God is always willing to forgive you, but don't play along so long with your rebellion and your decision to just do what you're comfortable with and what you want that it becomes impossible for you to repent. You mean God won't forgive me? No. It's that you won't turn no matter what. And some of you, if you're listening, are going, oh no, am I there yet? And the answer is you can turn this morning if you'll be serious. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, I beg you this morning to help us listen carefully to the Spirit. I don't have any idea if I went too long or not this morning because I don't have my clock, my phone. I leave everything everywhere, God. You know that you did not bless me with a good rememberer. My forgetter works great, God. But I pray that no matter long or short or whatever, that somehow the message of Christ will come out to those who are far away, to those who've never named Christ, to those who feel like he doesn't want them, to those who have heard those voices so long that they put off surrendering to Christ in baptism. Because today is the day of salvation, and God has set a time when he will be a judge. Father, I pray that people embrace you as Lord and Savior, as Peter called through the Holy Spirit to do. I pray also for this church. It's about a year old now, Father, and it's a challenge because, God, it's so easy just to go back to doing church rather than doing Christianity. And the difference in church and Christianity, when you do church, you do things when you want, what you want. You find an excuse to not be there. You find a reason. And, Father, it's all okay because it's church, but when you talk about Christianity, it's about being like Christ. And I pray for the men especially. Father, I pray for all of us, for me, that we will have a greater conviction about what it means to be Christian. In everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we think. But, Father, in the mission of making a difference in our world, Father, to make a difference in the world, we have to let you make a real difference in us. So as our worship team sing this song, Father, may your Spirit speak to people in their inner being. May it reveal what you are thinking. And, Father, may they respond in a way that embraces the message of the Holy Spirit and embraces the will of Christ rather than rejecting both. Father, move us to respond. I pray in the name of Jesus.